Jay, you remember that slide Debbie had up there? There will always be prayer as long as there are tests in school. Test. What did I tell you the first Sunday in Advent I was going to preach on this Advent series? You might want to pray. Do what? God, that's the day, Jay. Okay. Remember what I told you I was going to look at for the three Sundays that I would be preaching? We were going to look at Mary, Joseph, and the baby. Baby being Jesus, of course. And we'll be looking at Jesus today. So, in order to do that, I want to read Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, as our scripture this morning. So I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's word. As found in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from the emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and he was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Can you back that up to that yellow highlighted part there? Notice what they were told. They said, "For you this day, born in the city of David, is a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord." Thank you. Messiah, the Lord. You know, if you've been in church, you understand Messiah, but maybe you haven't been in church, or maybe you haven't been explained this. What does Messiah mean when it's used there? And if you use the word simply, Messiah means the anointed one, or the chosen one, if you will. But if you use it the way it's kind of used among the rest of the people of the world and among the Jews, the Messiah was the one that was coming to save them, the anticipated Savior of the Jews. And not only of the Jews, notice what the angel said, of all people. So we've looked at Mary, we've looked at Joseph, and now we look at this baby in a manger. Now, if we were just to be in the world today, and many of you have experience this and or will experience soon. You know, when a baby is born, there's much joy in them. Parents and friends and family members, you know, they used to pass out cigars. I don't know what they pass out now. You know, they give balloons and all this stuff, and it's all this joyous time, if you will. And that's just a normal baby. But also when a baby is born, there are some other things that come with it. Hope. Think about it. a child is born, and there is a hope that's there, not only for this child as it will be raised and what it will be in society, but the hope that the family name carries on in future generations. The hope that this child is going to be something special. Depending on who you are, it may be that you're thinking he's going to be the next Babe Ruth, or she's going to be the next singer, or winner of American Idol, or whatever you may want to put in there. They're going to be the next professor at a college. There's hope put on them. There's expectations that come also with many babies, isn't there? The expectation that you're going to be the good son, you're going to take over the family business, whatever that business may be. Where did I fail? You know, the expectation that you're going to be a good girl and you're going to make us proud and you're going to be the Deb of society, if you will, and you're going to do great things. The expectation that this child will go to the same college that the parents went to and do the same sorts of things that the parents have been. There are expectations put on babies also. But has there ever been any more expectation or any more hope put on a child than the one we see in the manger? Because notice what they just said. He's going to be the Savior of mankind. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? That tells us right there that the child that we look at in that manger is not just an ordinary child. It's not just a baby, and it's not just that our hearts feel good because it's a new life and it's a baby with all possibilities. This is a special, unique life that's represented in this Christmas story. The life represented in the Christmas story that we see in the manger there is more than the baby. He's the creator of life itself. Everything in the universe was made through him and for him. He stooped down and he gathered dirt and he formed a man out of it. Then he breathed life into that man who we call Adam. Then he took a rib out of that man and he created Eve. He was the one that began everything when he said, "Let there be light." And suddenly there was light. In a world that was full of chaos and void, he was the light of the world. And we have to remember this. Because if we go back and we look at the creation story, it's not until the fourth day that the sun, the moon, and the stars are created. But when we hear that word light, we think of the light for us to see by, don't we? The light that we have to move around in. But it's more than that. When he said, "Let there be light," what he actually was saying is, "Let my love and let me be manifest in the world." And that is what brought us the light of the first 4 days. The baby that's in that manger, he upholds everything that we have and everything that we know. John chapter 1, this is written. All things come into being through him, him being Jesus. Without him, not one thing came into being. And yet this is a baby. It's more than the baby. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. In him, him being Christ, this baby we're talking about. In him, all things in heaven and earth are created. Things visible and invisible. You, the pew, the rock, the car, atom, the molecule, the electron, the proton, the things that we don't see. All things visible and invisible were created. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. This baby's special. This baby's more than special. He's super special, if you will. Even in the Christmas story, we see this. It's just it's a specific child because the angel Gabriel, when he comes to Joseph, you remember what he said? This is what he says, I think. There it is. He tells Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see, we miss this because we don't deal with names as much as the Hebrews did. But Jesus has a meaning. You know what it means? It means he saves, or salvation comes from God. Depends on how you interpret it. But it means one of those things. And it comes from the name Joshua. Joshua is Hebrew. Jesus is the Aramaic. Like, my name Steve is Esteban in Spanish. Like, the name John is Ian in Scottish. They're the same name, but they come from different dialects. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. In fact, if you'll go to a Jewish synagogue or read some of the Jewish scriptures, such as the Book of Mysteries and stuff, they'll call him Yeshua, spelled a little bit different. That's the Hebrew for Joshua. He's named from the very beginning. His daddy is told he's going to be the one that saves you. That's quite a legacy to put on someone, isn't it? Jesus' very name signifies greatness, hope, expectation, victory, and salvation. His very name, the fact that God saves, brings God into all the situations within our life, no matter what they may be. He gives you and I the assurance that He is there and He cares for us. And Jesus, just as Joshua did, Joshua led the Israelites out of slavery to Egypt into the promised land, filled with milk and honey. Jesus leads us from our slavery to sin into the promised land of heaven, a place with Him. Many people will probably agree that Jesus was a prophet and a good man. But what I'm trying to get us to see is He's more than that. And therein hinges everything we believe. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah wrote it this way. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman, virgin, depending on your version, is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, yeah, a virgin's going to conceive. That's a miracle. But look at the fulfilling verse found in Matthew 1:23. When we read it this way. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the name Jesus or Emmanuel means that God is with us. Why would a God want to dwell with sinful mankind? Have you ever thought about that? Have you really asked yourself that question? If God or a God is who we think it is, some above human beings, why would they want to dwell with mankind? And have you ever thought about this? Other than Christianity, is there any religion that talks about God being with us? There are religions that talk about God being in the world, but they say things like this. God is in the rocks, God's in the trees, God's in the brook, God's in the air, God's in the heavens, God's in all people. But they don't talk about God being with us. All the other religions that talk about God, when they say God and mankind together, all that comes is that mankind is supposed to bow down and worship God, do exactly what they say. And oh, by the way, bring some offerings. You know, the God's up there and man's down here. But our religion, our belief, the Bible says God is with us, says God loves us so much He came down and became one of us. Shoulder to shoulder with us as we're shoveling the mud out of our life or whatever it is that we may have. He's here with us. Not up there, not out there, but right here with us. That's a different God than anyone else presents. A God who's with us. There's this fancy term, and Joe and Rob can probably tell you about this. It's called anthropomorphism. Did I get that right? No? Go ahead, tell me how I say it. Okay, that way. Anyway, I know what it means. It means that we give human attributes to something that's not human. And we do this all the time. Think about Mickey Mouse, cartoons. Mice don't talk. Mice don't walk the way we do. They don't have the actions, but Walt Disney made $1 million plus giving them actions and stuff, didn't he? We talk about it in other ways. We say that the trees were whispering. Trees don't whisper. They don't have a voice. Or we say the book the brook babbled. Brooks don't babble. It's a noise, but they don't have a voice. That's that word taking place where we give human attributes to other things. We give them to God all the time. We'll say God loves. We'll say God hates. We'll say God ran. We'll say God cried. Now, Rob, did y'all have a two-day debate about whether or not this was possible? You don't, Joe? We had a literal two-day debate in the class about whether or not it's possible for God to love, to run, to hate, for God to have arms, for God to have legs, or anything else. Because here's the argument. God's so far above you that he can't have that stuff, and God's a spirit, and he doesn't have all that stuff. Well, after 2 days, somebody said something, and I finally, well, he came as Jesus, and Jesus had all those, so I'm going to give them to him, and I don't care. Think about it. If this baby in this manger is who we say he is, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, then when he came to this earth, he took on the form of flesh and bones. He had all those things. He felt love. He felt anger. He felt tiredness. He felt disappointment. He was sad. He hurt. So I think we could probably say that God does have a heart. And that God does feel. And that God does these things. But now if I was to ask you, and I won't put you on the spot, Paul, I'll go somewhere else, okay? If I was to ask our esteemed Sunday school teacher,
don't put me on the spot.
Yeah. Where would you see God's heart in Scripture? You don't have to answer that. Where would you see God's heart in Scripture? I'm going to give you two places. The first is we see God's heart in a manger at Bethlehem. As he said, I don't care that I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to come to this world in flesh. I'm going to submit myself to the womb of a virgin for 9 months. I'm going to submit myself to having to grow up like a man. And I'm going to show you how much I love you. And I'm going to show you what it's like for you to love me and me to have a relationship with you. There's the first. The second place you're going to see the heart of God is on a cross at Calvary. As he dies for you and me. I just want to acknowledge and point out that the scene that we have here that Glenda has so eloquently captured shows us that. From the cradle to the cross. That baby that came that we worship on Christmas is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's in the Christmas and the Easter stories that we truly see and we can truly comprehend the God that we worship. A God that is not above us, but a God that is here with us, shoulder to shoulder. A God that said, let me help you in this trouble. Let me stand here with you. Let me help you with the mess that you have in your life. We see a God that will go to any length to have a relationship with each and every one of us. No one is too big. No one is too small. No one is too mean, too evil, too bad, too anything. He says, I'm coming here. And we see a God that if we really look, has been that way from Scripture's beginning. In Eden, God walked with and talked with Adam and Eve. He wanted to be there then. Ever since, he has wanted to be with us. The Christmas story, he shows us he's with us. Easter story, he shows us he dies for us and we're going to be with him. This is the God who leaves a throne in his kingdom for the womb of a virgin, a bed with animals not in a royal palace, and eventually death on a cross with murderers and placed in a borrowed tomb, all to show us his love for us. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. God in us. God saving us from ourselves unto his own righteousness. This is the baby in the manger. I invite you to take your connection card. Jay, I'm showing mercy and forgiveness, Jay, and I'm letting you out before 12:45, okay? Take your connection card, and because we have talked about this, what is your next step? Is it to memorize Luke 1:20, which says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them? And as you memorize that, check that next one and say, I'm going to go tell others about this God I know. This God that I was just explaining to me that is more than a baby in a manger. That is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This God that said, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you where you're at. I'm going to come help you, and I'm going to lead you out of there. Or maybe you can check that third one on the line there. You will glorify God in everything. Realizing that everything that happens in our life, God has a purpose for. He's going to bring us through it, and we can glorify him in all of it, because we know that our eternity is safe with him. Or maybe you can check that last one that says, I will live in the joy of Christmas knowing God is with me. In me, maybe. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So he's still Emmanuel. God with us and God in us. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne of grace this day, we give you praise and thanks that you are Emmanuel. That you are a God with us. That even though we may not feel like it, you're in our midst this day. And I just pray that you would break out among us this day. That even this afternoon that we would feel your presence and your love in a special way. And that we would be able to convey that love to others. That we may be able to encourage someone who's down. Give a meal to someone who doesn't have one. Encourage people that think they're forgotten. See someone that others walk past and lift them up because they too are made in your image. Go with us now and help us to show the true love of Christmas to all that we come into contact with. We ask in your name. Amen. Ushers, if you would come forward now, we'll...